Now please turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis and chapter 12. So we go on tonight with the study of the life of Abraham, the friend of God. Verse 4, Genesis 12. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all his possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. Let's divide it up this way. First of all, verses 4 and 5, how Abraham arrived in Canaan. And then verses 6 and 7, how Abraham built an altar there. And then verses 8 and 9, how Abraham kept moving along. Just an exposition of the Word of God then. Let's look at it together. I'm using the NIV, whatever version you have. I hope you can follow with me. First of all, verses 4 and 5, how Abraham arrived in Canaan. It says, so Abraham left as the Lord had told him. Praise the Lord for obedience. It's good when we hear the Lord's call and we do what he says. First he had heard the call of God in Ur of the Chaldees, many, many miles away and many years ago, to leave that city, leave his family if they wouldn't come, and journey to a land that God would show him. And he got halfway, you remember, but his father wouldn't go any further, and so he stayed with his dad in Haran, halfway house. And we said, we don't know whether that man was saved or unsaved. Is he a picture of a saved man or an unsaved man? A man who's half saved is not saved. And I urge you, don't die in Haran. And Abraham heard the call of God a second time. Thank the Lord for that. And he responded in full faith and obeyed. So Abraham left as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. Full obedience. I don't know if there's anybody here 75 years old or over, and you think it's all finished for you. Well, it wasn't all finished for Abraham. It was just starting. And he had heard the call of God. And now he was responding into full obedience and coming into the blessings of the promised land of full obedience. And it may be there's someone in their evening years, or you think you are, and yet you've never fully responded to the call of God and obeyed the Lord. You're not even sure whether you're saved or you're unsaved. You have a little religion. You wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't. You have some longing to know God and to obey God, and yet your foot is still in the other world, and you face both ways, and you've never come through and laid your life on the altar. And now maybe even in these evenings you might do so. You might be 75 years old. It's not too late. But of course we know, if we know our Bibles, that Abraham was going to go on and live to be actually 175. They lived a long time in those days. And so he was really middle-aged. There may be somebody here tonight who's middle-aged. And you think, well, you know, being converted and being saved and giving your life to Christ and living for Christ and being out and out for him, or going to be a missionary, or giving up your job and going to a land that is unknown, that the land, that's for young people. No, not always. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it's for middle-aged people. And sometimes it's for elderly people. I've even known people after they've retired who've heard the call of God and offered themselves for missionary service and gone across the seas to another land. So whether you're young, middle-aged, or elderly, until God calls you home to heaven, there's always a work that he wants you to do. Listen for his call and obey fully. Long last Abraham did. He left as the Lord had told him. And of course he took Sarah with him, verse 5. He took Sarah his wife. Well, of course they were one flesh. If Abraham left all to follow God, then Sarah would leave all and go with him. We know from the New Testament that Sarah was a woman of faith. And so, as well as her marriage, her faith also would mean that she would obey the call of God and unite with her husband in that full submission. It's a very sad thing if a wife ever stands in the way of her husband obeying the Lord, or a husband stands in the way of his wife obeying the Lord. And it's a beautiful thing when husband and wife both together say, "What is the Lord saying? Then let's go and do it." And his nephew Lot, Lot's father died. Lot went with his uncle. We're going to hear more about him. He was a believer. So Abraham had some fellowship with his wife, and he had some fellowship with his nephew Lot. But I don't know what kind of a believer Lot was. He was a bit of a compromiser. And sometimes when you're seeking to have fellowship with a compromiser, it's a drag and it can be a problem. And then it says all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired, all the servants. So he was quite a rich man. And God sometimes does bless us with many possessions. There's no special spirituality in poverty. God calls some to sell everything or give it all away and go into the land of obedience, to the work of obedience, with nothing of this world's goods. But there are others who he entrusts many things to, and there are others who he entrusts with many riches, because he's going to use them to support the work of God. See, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold in every mine. So when he wants his work financed, what does he do? He prospers a Christian businessman. He causes someone to get promoted and get on a better salary. Why does he do it? He does it because when they tithe their income, and as they get more, they'll be able to do more than tithe, more money will be flowing into the work of God, and the work of God will be financed. And so Abraham was able to handle his possessions, and he had many of them. He didn't worship them. He was grateful for them. They set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. You see, this is not only a picture of full obedience. It's a picture of arriving in heaven. Canaan sometimes in Scripture stands for heaven. And I believe, I don't know what you believe, but I believe that all those whom God calls, he keeps. And that when he brings us into the land of obedience, he's going to bring us all the way to heaven. I like the way the King James Version puts it at the end of verse 5. They went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And it can be written on many a life, can't it? He set out to go to the heavenly country where his Saviour had gone before, and unto the heavenly country he came. All that the Father has given to me shall come to me, said Jesus. And of those who come to me, I shall lose no one. No one. So that's first of all in verses 4 and 5. How Abraham arrived in Canaan. Now verses 6 and 7, how Abraham built an altar there. Abraham travelled, verse 6, through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh Shechem. Now, whatever translation you have, the NIV is a good one there.
He came to the center of the land. Shechem was a kind of central place in Canaan. Of course, he'd never been there before, and he'd arrived there by faith, and he was probably asking around, where is the central place? Where is the equivalent of the market square? Where is center city? Where's downtown in this country? Where's the most important place? And everybody directed him to this crossroads between two mountains, Gerizim and Ebal. It was to become quite famous in biblical history, the spot, Shechem. It was to be the place where Jacob dug a well, which is still there to this day, Jacob's well. I've drunk from it. It was to be the place where Joshua later gathered all Israel together and challenged compromising Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods that your forefathers served when before they came from Ur of the Chaldeans, the Chaldean gods, Sin, the moon god, and the ziggurats and all that stuff, all the gods of the Canaanites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, what did he say then? We will serve the Lord. And that was at Shechem. And Jesus talked with a woman at Shechem, the woman of Sychar. And during the Greek occupation, they changed the name of it to Neapolis, and that got shortened to Nablus, and that's its name today. Right in the middle of the so-called West Bank, Nablus. So that's where he came to. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. No doubt it was a place of worship. The people worshipped Baal. You see, it says at that time the Canaanites were in the land. So the land wasn't empty. God didn't bring him to an empty land. There were already some people there. And this was a pagan shrine. They worshipped Baal. The word Baal means lord or owner. And they usually did so through some extraordinary physical phenomenon. Maybe a spring gushing out from underground like the River Jordan does in northern Galilee, suddenly coming out from the rocks. That became a very religious place. Or it may be an extraordinary great rock, or it may be a great tree. It's been there for years and years. Grandfather's grandfather remembers that tree. So it begins to take on a kind of religious aura. The spirits dwell in it. It's a kind of animistic religion. The Canaanites were in the land. Of course, it was not only very superstitious and idolatrous, their religion was also very cruel. They sacrificed not only animals but their own children. And in excavating the burial sites, they have found urns with half-baby skeletons in. And it was not only very cruel, it was very immoral. Connected with Baal rites were fertility rites with much prostitution and immorality. And into this mess came Abraham. The Canaanites were in the land. How significant and how interesting. He was not evidently to form some nice, neat, believing community up in the hills of Galilee, way away from all people. The Lord had not arranged for him a nice monastic life in a fully furnished cave in Syria while he awaited heaven. The Canaanites were as bad, if not worse, than the Chaldeans. And yet God had said, I want you to leave that idolatrous city and leave those idolatrous people and come to a land that I will show you. And when he got there, there were people living there, worshipping there, doing things there that were worse than the people he'd come from. What's that supposed to teach us about the life of faith? Oh, a great deal. You see, because God says when he calls us, I want you to separate and come out from the world that you've lived in. You've lived for all these things. You've worshipped the idols of the world. You've bowed down to the gods of pleasure and of immorality, perhaps, and of drunkenness, perhaps, and of living for self and just living for ambition and whatever else. I want you to separate from all of that. I don't want you to separate from people. I want you to live a holy life as a pilgrim looking forward to heaven right there where the people worship idols. And that's what happens to us. We live alongside them. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. Salt in a corrupt world, light in a dark world. Somebody says, there are pagans where I work. Of course there are. That's why God has put you there. Somebody says, there are pagans where I live in my neighborhood. Of course there are. That's why God has put you there. The Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to him, verse 7, and said, isn't it lovely? You see, the Lord hadn't appeared to him since way back in Ur of the Chaldees. You read in Hebrews 11 that by faith he went out in obedience. God has a habit of doing that sometimes, even today. It's a bit like the wise men. They saw the star in the east and that set them on the journey. Something extraordinary. Something supernatural. Something irrefutable, something that spoke of God beyond anything else. And it set them on the journey. But then they walked by faith. And they went all the way round, a similar route to Abraham, as a matter of fact. And they began to look for the king that had been born in the capital city, Jerusalem, and in the palace of Herod. And they were sent on their way to Bethlehem. And then the star appeared again. And they rejoiced. And so it is sometimes. You see, Abraham heard the call, heard the voice of God, and he obeyed, and he went out by faith. He didn't see anymore. He wasn't hearing anything anymore. But he believed, and he went out, and he walked by faith. But then when he got to the place of obedience, and right there in the mess of the Canaanites, the voice came again, and a confirmation, the Lord appeared to him. I've had that happen to me, haven't you? Where God has graciously come to me at some significant moment in my life, and I don't care what the psychologists or the gainsayers may say, I know it was the Lord. But then I have to steer my compass by that mark and by that sign, and I have to walk by faith. But then sometimes after a while, maybe even after years, something happens. And I just know he's right there. And isn't it lovely what it says? The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. You see, Baal means lord or owner. And when Abraham got and started to mingle with the Canaanites and talk to the Canaanites and socialize with them and so on, they would have said, what religion do you have? You better worship the great tree. Who or what is the great tree? Well, the great tree is the Lord or owner of this land. You see, Abraham, you've come from far away. And we understand you have your gods over there where you've come from. And gods up in Haran where you've come from. We've heard about those. But now you're in this territory. You better get with it. We'll give you a handbook. We'll catechize you. We'll give you some instruction. We'll help you. Because you need to make your peace with the owner of the land into which you have come. It's his, you see. And you've got to please him in everything you do, or else you'll never be prosperous. All your flocks that you've got, we're very impressed with everything, but it's all going to die if you don't get with it with Baal. And the Lord says, I own the land. And I am going to give it to your offspring, your seed. The land is mine. Somebody made a film about Israel, called it His Land. Good title. I don't know what you believe about Middle Eastern affairs and everything, but I can't help but believe that this land is his land. And he will give it to whom he will. And he said to Abraham, to your seed, to your offspring, I give this land. It's mine. I find that very thrilling. And he built an altar there, end of verse 7. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. They had a service. There they all were, the Canaanites, with their great tree and their shrines and their immorality and their prostitution and their votive offerings and their sacrifices. And what does Abraham do? He says to Lot and to his wife and to his servants, we're going to build an altar to the Lord. So we'll find a little place and we'll just build an altar to the Lord. And we're going to have a service. And we're going to sing a great hymn or whatever they did. And we're going to pray and we're going to bow down and we're going to thank the Lord who's the maker of heaven and earth. And who owns every tree because he made every tree. And who makes the brooks and the rivers to flow. And who has the heartbeat of all these Canaanites in his hand. And he's brought us here as a witness in the middle of them. We're going to bow down and worship the Lord and offer sacrifice to him. Daniel built his altar in Babylon, no matter what Darius said, and his lion's den, as we heard about it tonight. Daniel built his altar. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego built their altar no matter what Nebuchadnezzar said, nor how hot was his fiery furnace. They built their altar. And Paul and Silas were cast into a Philippian jail, but no matter the threats of the officials, they built their altar. How interesting. Oh, the Canaanites were in the land. But Abraham didn't run off to go and live in a remote valley. Neither did he go stomping around, shouting the odds at all the Canaanites, calling them names. Oh, you pagan lot! He didn't do that. He just found a place and built his altar and worshipped his God and said, all comers are invited. You're welcome. My boys and girls in my church in England, they used to sing a chorus. I don't know if it's known in the States. It probably came from the States. Very simple. It goes like, there's a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence here. Let it fly, let it fly. Let the whole world know that the king is in residence here. Oh, we need some Christians today who will go on the hill, who will go in the judiciary, who will go in the office, who will go in the neighborhood, who will go where the Canaanites are in the land, and without being obnoxious or offensive in any way, will simply say by their life and testimony, there's a flag flying high from the castle of my heart, for the king is in residence here. So we see how Abraham arrived in Canaan and how Abraham built an altar, and then finally, as we close, how Abraham kept moving on. Verses 8 and 9. Kept moving on. From there, he went on towards the hills east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Now there were cities. We didn't go and live in the cities. Now, that was not because there's anything wrong in living in cities, because we know that when the gospel first went out, it was the strategy of the Holy Spirit to send the apostles, as we said this morning, into the great cities of the Greco-Roman world and establish great and powerful and evangelizing churches in those cities. Jesus had compassion on the multitude when he saw the city. We know that the church is likened in Scripture to a city. And so is heaven, Zion, city of God. And yet Abraham became a nomad. He became a pilgrim. He moved on. And he stayed rural. And wherever he went, he pitched a tent, because that has a flavor of impermanence about it. You can strike it. You can take it up rather quickly and move on and pitch it somewhere else. It's not like building a house. If you build a house, it suggests you're going to stay there for a while. But if you pitch a tent, you may be only going to stay one night and then strike it in the morning and move on. But wherever he went, he pitched his tent and he built his altar. And then he moved on. Why? Well, because he is a picture person of the life of faith. And that is what the life of faith is. It's a pilgrimage. It's a journey. There's a chorus that says, "A pilgrim was I and a wanderer." Well, that might suggest that that was what we used to be, but we're not anymore. It's the opposite. When you come to Christ, and when you trust in Christ, and you're born again, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you become a pilgrim. If I was a wanderer before, I was wandering around in circles, weren't you, going nowhere. But then, when God took a hold of my life, he put a new spring in my step, and a new glint in my eye, and a new direction to my life, and I knew that I was on the way to somewhere, and the somewhere is called heaven. And in another Sunday evening, we look especially at Hebrews 11, where we read that by faith Abraham journeyed, and he was looking for a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You ever heard that before? You see, he'd come from a city whose builder and maker is man. He'd seen all that. Ur of the Chaldees was one of the greatest cities in the whole world. Wonders of the world were there. We talked about them a couple of weeks ago in our introductory message. He'd seen the best that man could do, and it was pitiful. But now he wanted to see what God could do, and he was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Isn't that what it happens when you get saved, when you get converted? It's not that you despise the things of men because they're doing the best that they can, but you're looking for something real. You're looking for something permanent. You're looking for something satisfying. And you know only God can give it to you. And you see, he's this picture person. And so he pitched his tent and he built his altar, for he was a stranger in the land. He wasn't a stranger just because of where he'd come from, but because of where he was going. And we are strangers in this land, because our home is in heaven. And we're pilgrims. Pilgrims making progress. He pitched his tent and he built his altar. And how did you know where Abraham had been? How could you track his progress? There was a fragrance left behind of his worship. That's all. And isn't it lovely when a Christian moves on and leaves behind a fragrance of their worship? There was a man once who lived in our street. Oh, he was a wonderful man. He worshipped the Lord and he knew God. There was a woman once worked in our office. She was different. We'd never had anyone in the office like her before. She had the fragrance of Jesus about her. And then she moved on. Oh, God grant that you and I are like that, that here we have no continuing city. We're only temporary residents because we look for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're journeying to a heavenly country. Older ones here tonight, with every birthday you have, you're nearer home. Your eyes should take on a new and more exciting glint because you're seeing the heavenly country clearer. Nearly home. Our Father and our God, we thank you that the God of Abraham is our God. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob is our God, and you have called us out and called us on. And though we have separated from that which is evil, yet we live in this world. We're not to live in ghettos or monasteries. We're to live where the people are and amongst them and love them. The Canaanites are in the land. We pitch our tent and we build our altar wherever you design. We pray that what they see may be attractive, that what they see may be fragrant, what they see and hear may speak to them of the true God, the maker of heaven and earth, and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that many may be drawn to faith in him. For Jesus' sake, Amen.